This morning's reading is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 32. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful, and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field, so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the Sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, people of Israel. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Steve. Boy, that Ezekiel's a fun guy to have around, isn't he? Did you hear that text as it was read? I mean, he just really lays it out there. We're going to talk about that. And I wonder if you bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts are acceptable to you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your presence with us. And now I pray for the conversation that you have during sermons between the listener and the text, between the one who preaches and the Holy Scripture, between the Holy Spirit and the one who is in all of us. And I pray that when we leave this place, we would have experienced a moment or moments when we learned something. And what we gained was helpful to how we live. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes we can have an unhealthy heart. My brother, a few years ago, had some pretty serious heart issues and had to have some procedures, and he changed his lifestyle because of that. He didn't go from having a terrible lifestyle. It wasn't that he was inattentive to his health. It was that the way he lived and the things that were on his shoulders made it hard for him to have a healthy lifestyle, and he just flat changed them. And I want to tell you, his little brother noticed that, and he entered into some new health practices, and I entered into some new health practices. And because here's what I know, your heart can go bad. It really can. And it can happen for a lot of reasons. I've had friends over the years who had problems from birth with their heart. They knew, their parents knew from the time they were born that eventually there was going to have to be some surgery. Something was going to have to be done. And I've watched families walk through that with their children, or adults walk through that themselves. Sometimes it's a heart valve or artery disease. Sometimes there's a weakening of the heart muscle itself. And when that happens, we don't get the oxygen we need. And when that happens, we become exhausted and tired and sort of worn out. We have a feeling of malaise. It can affect not only your physical health, but your emotional health and everything else. I read about a man who had those problems on the Mayo Clinic website, and he said that his heart was no longer able to put enough oxygen in the blood supply to fuel his body. And he talked about how exhausting it was. Just doing anything was just exhausting. But he said there was this hope that he had, and his hope is they can actually do a heart transplant. I mean, I know you know that, but whenever I think about it, I mean, I've known that. We all know that. They can take a donor heart, often a tragic situation has happened, and they can take the heart of a person who just recently died, and they can transplant a human heart into your body. I mean, friends, do you ever just sit back and think, we live at the most remarkable time in human history? I may have this wrong because I'm working from memory. He had like the number was 8%. His body was functioning at an 8% oxygen capacity. I'm not going to get the term right. But to be on the donor list, you have to have 7%. And he hovered right there for a long time. And then the day came when he went to the doctor and they said, it's your time. They did the heart transplant. And then, you know, there's a recovery period, but then it released him from the recovery period, and he started training. And within 1 year, this exhausted man, within 1 year, did his first triathlon. A year after that, he completed an Ironman competition. The state of your heart is everything. Does that make sense? If you have a diseased heart or a weakened heart, there's just a lot you can't do. If you have a healthy heart, you ever looked at what an Ironman competition is? It's like, it's crazy. You know, a few miles of swimming, over 100 miles of biking, a marathon. I mean, it's an amazing event when all that is put together. But that's what you can do when you have a healthy heart. The weak heart, the healthy heart. The diseased heart, the strong heart. And it's amazing what a person can do when they have a good heart. And today, Ezekiel tells the people of Judah, the southern kingdom that was once the nation of Israel, he says to them, you have a heart problem. And that is not surprising because Ezekiel, friends, is a bad news prophet. He is not here to give you good news. He is here to give you bad news. Most of the book of Ezekiel is the prophet just coming down on the people of Judah, speaking God's word to them. And when you read how out of control their society was, you can see why he is so fired up. He tells them plainly that they are the reason for their problems. He said, the way you live is why calamity has fallen on you. Their failure and unwillingness to live God's ways, to live healthy ways. Their failure to honor the law of Moses, their failure to care for the poor, their failure to honor God instead worshiping small wooden and stone idols that had no power but which they could control. And he says to them, stop blaming God that you've been conquered by the Babylonians. Stop complaining about your circumstances and start examining your inner life. You need a doctor's appointment, is what he's saying. He reminds them of the many ways that they've disobeyed the Lord, and he says to them, remember your evil ways and wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves for your sins and your detestable practices. Just once, I want to give that sermon to you all, just one time. Just to see what you would do. I mean, honestly, if I just got up here one Sunday and just turned it loose, I can just imagine the volunteer organization breaking up at that moment. But that's why what you need to understand is prophets are not preachers. To be a prophet was to have a role in society, to have a bit of an office in society. And that society allowed you to examine the whole society and speak truth to it. It wasn't a volunteer deal. It wasn't like, hey, we don't like Ezekiel, so we're checking out a church this week. By the way, I've never felt a need to say to you what this says. These people, says the prophet, have a serious heart problem. And what Ezekiel wants them to have is a heart for God that is informed by God. Does that make sense? He wants them to have a healthy heart that is a heart for God and a heart informed by God. You know what he really wants? He wants them to get out of their own way. He wants them to set the me aside, the me that wants to control, the me that wants its own way, the me that always knows better. And he wants them to so open their lives up to God that they just say, God, what is your will today? And how can I do your will? He wants them to surrender. It's an amazing thing how healthy life becomes when we surrender. And Ezekiel has some good news today amidst all the bad news. And friends, I got to tell you, if you read the whole book of Ezekiel, you have to really, really keep your eyes open, because the good news in Ezekiel is like a blink of the eye compared to the conviction this guy has. But in this chapter, in verse 36, he has this good news, and he says to them, there is a surgical option for you. There's a surgical option. God can give you a new heart. He speaks, of course, not of your physical heart, but of the spiritual heart. He speaks of what's driving the center of your will, what's driving your decisions. You know, when we think of heart, we think of romance and feelings. That's not how you would think if you were living in Palestine in the first century. Well, not the first century, but in 500s. Or if you're a Babylonian exile, when you heard heart, you thought, that's the seat of my will. That's where I make my decisions, with my heart. And Ezekiel's saying, you all need a heart transplant so that you'll make different decisions. And we have this text in verse 26 where the Lord speaks through Ezekiel and says, I will remove from you your heart of what? Stone, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, take a look at that. Heart of stone. Can I give you an image? Why don't we think of this? Hard-hearted. Hard-hearted. Wow. Man, he has really become hard-hearted toward finish the sentence. And then, see where it says heart of flesh? Why don't we think of tender-hearted? You know what I love about that father? He's so tender-hearted to his children. There's such a difference between tender-hearted and hard-hearted. Who is hard-hearted? First person identified as hard-hearted in the Bible. Anybody know? A little trivia question? Come on. Before David, there was Pharaoh. Moses goes to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He says, hey, God says, let my people go. And the scripture says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And it didn't matter what God did. It didn't matter what the plague was. It didn't matter how bad it got. Pharaoh hardened his heart, and he simply wouldn't hear it. He wouldn't change. He became entrenched in his position. Why? Because he was hard-hearted. Friends, when we get hard-hearted, what happens to us? We get stuck. A wise person comes to us and says, hey, why don't you look at it this way? But what do we do if we have a hard heart? Hey, you don't know, you don't really understand what I'm dealing with here. You don't understand how bad the other person is. So we stop listening to reason, and we stop listening to wisdom. Even wisdom of people who really love us and we know they love us, they start looking foolish to us. You don't get it. When we become hard-hearted, everything's a war. Friends, when couples go through a divorce and they become hard-hearted to each other, there is nothing they won't battle over. There's nothing. I mean, it gets down to, you know what, who gets the Valentine's Day decorations? Oh, no, you won't. And we'll go to war for that. When children get hard-hearted toward their parents, there is nothing but conflict. When parents get hard-hearted toward their children, there is nothing but conflict. Hard-heartedness puts us at war, not just with God, but with each other. And it is impossible for us to keep and do the will of God and be for God when we're hard-hearted, because when we become hard-hearted, it is all about me and my way. That's the hardened heart. The hardened heart is a very hard position. It's a very hard position, and it always leads us to be at war with others. I heard the story up in Alberta, Canada. Two farmers, Oscar and Paul. I'm told this is, I've got a real reference that this is a real story. It's just so ridiculous, you can't believe it's real. And these two farmers, they one went to the other, and Oscar, Paul went to Oscar and said, "Hey, I want to build a fence. And you're going to benefit from the fence, and I'll benefit from the fence. And so let's build a fence together between our property, and that way I can put cattle here. You can do the same if you want to attach to it and run lines." And that's, farmers do this all over the world. This is a very common thing. And then you share the expense and the maintenance of the joint fence. And Paul said, "Let's do it." And Oscar said, "Absolutely not." He thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll hold out on him." Why? It's all about him. So Paul said, "Okay, you don't have to be a part of it." Built his fence. When the fence was built, Oscar walked up to Paul. He said, "Hey, I see we have a fence." "No, we don't." He said, "Because I didn't put the fence on the property line. I put the fence, I had it surveyed, and I put it 2 feet on my property. There is 2 feet of land, and if I ever see one of your cows on those 2 feet of land, something very bad is going to happen." And so later, Oscar had to come back. He came back. They tell, this is the guy that lives there says this, that he had to come back and build his own fence. And between that two properties, there is a 2-foot gap. Why? Hard-heartedness. And friends, we do, may I say, well, I can't say that word in church. We do silly things like that all the time. We're not thinking well. We think we're winning, but we're losing. What's the contrast? The contrast is the tender heart. The tender heart. The tender heart is the heart that's inclined to God that says, "What's your will?" The tender heart is willing to take risk, even when it doesn't know what the outcome's going to be, simply because the one thing it wants to do is God's will. The tender heart is open when people come and say, "Hey, have you ever considered?" The tender heart says, "Tell me more." There's a direct line between the tender heart and the open mind. That open mindset that allows us to make better decisions because we can hear more people around us. We don't shut everybody down that we initially disagree with. We have an open mindset, and so we can survey the landscape. And it doesn't mean we agree with every opinion we hear. It just means we have the capacity to synthesize what's given to us. But the most important thing about the tender heart is it wants to do God's will. It's not open to doing God's will. It actually is pursuing God's will. And Ezekiel said, that's the heart that God wants you to have, the tender heart. That tender heart receives the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is freed from anxiety and anger. When Jesus says, "Hey, forgive, if others have forgiven you, so you shall forgive 70 times 70, the tender heart says, okay. I think Clara Barton, it's attributed to Clara Barton, whose home is here locally. Is that right? Is hers here locally? Yeah, over in D.C. And she said, somebody said, "Remember how that person hurt you with what they said?" And she said, "I distinctly remember forgetting that." That's a tender heart. I distinctly remember forgetting that. It's not looking at the gospel and the teaching of Christ and saying, "That's too hard, that's not realistic, that's something for the Bible." The tender heart says, if Jesus says I can become that person, I can become that person. I can love, I can be reconciled, I can forgive, I can do hard things, I can stand up in spaces and speak for justice, and I can help vulnerable people with who I am. Why? Not because we are so great, but because God gives the tender heart. And frankly, I've just seen too many of you live this to not believe it. I've seen too many of you live the tender-hearted life not to believe it or to reject the thought as preposterous. I've seen you. I've seen you go through times where you weren't reconciled with someone and get to a place of reconciliation. I've seen you have destructive habits in your life, and you said, you know what, that's a destructive habit in my life. That is not God's will for me. And I've seen you set it aside and turn and live a different way and enjoy all the fullness of life that was gained with that. I've seen you serve people in your community. I've seen you love one another. You know, just this week, there's a little boy in Nashville, Tennessee, and I'm connected to his mother through the writing that I do. And he's going to go in for heart surgery at the end of this week. Not the end of this week, end of this month. And our prayer blanket ministry, I said, hey, could our prayer blanket folks send a prayer blanket? When that boy, who's 10 years old, got that blanket, I've got a picture of him, and it's covering him. And his mother said, you have no idea how this has blessed us. Somebody in our church sat and created a blanket for a kid they'll never meet for that moment of blessing. That's tender-hearted living. And Ezekiel says, if you want that heart, God can do the surgery. So in a few moments, I'm going to invite you forward. I'm going to invite you forward because what Ezekiel says is that we can love God and we can love others with a tender heart. And I want to invite you to come forward to have a heart-to-heart discussion with God this morning, whether you kneel here at this railing or whether you return to your pew. I want you to have just a heart-to-heart with God this morning. And those of you who are fathers, I want to give you a special invitation. Because I'm a father, and I'm a father of adult children, which is a totally different ballgame than being a father, because you're it's different, but it's still a role, I think, if you choose to make it one, but it's a different role. And I want you to have a heart-to-heart, everybody in the sanctuary, and I want you to come forward and just like when we receive Holy Communion, just come down front, you'll come down front, and just place your finger in the bowl, and then make the sign of the cross on your forehead and say this to yourself, remember your baptism and be grateful. Remember, I want you to have a heart-to-heart. I want you to be the liturgist. I want you to be the person who's putting that on your forehead. Remember your baptism and be grateful. And then I want you to either kneel here or pray in your pew. And I want you to think about this text as you do that. And this is why we're using the baptismal water. Because Ezekiel said, this is the word of God through the prophet, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be what? Clean. And so what God says is, there's not a sin you've committed for which you cannot be forgiven. There's not a thing in your life that somebody's done to you that you can't feel like it's cleansed and gone. Whether you put it there yourself or somebody else did some harm to you, there's nothing that God can't wash away. That's the good news. And quite frankly, if Ezekiel says it's true and it's good news, it's just got to be true. Because this guy doesn't have much good news. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all of your idols. Idols, it's when we make something bigger than God. And people in the ancient world loved to make idols out of wood or stone because they could control the idol. If they didn't want to deal with it, they set it aside. If they wanted something from it, they pulled it out and, you know, put a bunch of offering in front of it, offering which, by the way, the idol never consumed. So guess what? You could go later and consume it yourself. It's a focus on me. I will give you a what? A new heart and put a new spirit in you. Next slide, please. And I will remove from your heart of from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That's a transplant. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice God saying, hey, it's got to be about you being in harmony with me. you being in the flow of my grace, you being in the flow of my way. There is a way that we live. And then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. In other words, the life you've always wanted is available to you. It's always available. So here's what I want you to do. At your will, I'd like to invite you to come up just as we receive communion. So you would have to get up out of your pews. And again, nobody has to do this, but everybody's invited to do this. You are remembering your baptism. If you're not baptized and you're like, hey, Tom, I'm not baptized, would you come see either me or Reverend Miner after the service? We want to talk to you about that. We want to give you access to that because God can be at work in your life. So, and God, by the way, already is at work in your life.